Take your Bibles this morning, please. Open up to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. Mark 13. We're going to be looking at verses 24 to 37. And again, we're coming to the end. This will be the last message on what's called the Olivet Discourse. But as we come here, you know, the reason Jesus gave this discourse, it was an answer to the question that the disciples asked. And you don't have to turn there, but that question is found for us in Matthew 24, verse 3, where the disciples ask the question, "What shall be the sign of thy coming?" Okay? Now, Jesus is standing in front of them. So, obviously, it's not his first coming, right? So, it must be his second coming. What's going to be the sign of thy coming? What will be the signs for Jesus' second coming? What will be going on in the world when Jesus comes again? It's interesting that, you know, Paul tells us that Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after knowledge. And Jesus told us a couple of times, we get an idea, not only here, but we also get an idea that, you know, as in the days of Noah, right? So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, how was it in the days of Noah? Well, it was so bad that God destroyed the whole world with a flood, right? And we see our world getting, do we see our world getting better or do we see our world getting worse? We see it getting worse, you know? Kind of like the second law of thermodynamics, right? Everything goes from order to disorder, from usefulness to uselessness. You know, things wear out, things run down, and it's happening in our world. This is why I firmly do not believe at all in a post-millennial belief that, you know, Jesus will come back after the church makes the world right. Well, the world is getting worse. Okay, the UN hasn't helped, and you know, but this is what is being prophesied. This is the scripture coming to pass before our eyes. And so Jesus goes on to describe in great detail the natural, geographic, political, and religious events that will take place just prior to his second coming. This time is what we call the seven-year tribulation. We also call it the 70th week of Daniel, where God pours out his wrath upon the world and prepares Israel for her salvation, prepares Israel as a nation to receive her Messiah. And sometimes after the rapture of the church, now remember the very first message we looked at when we went into the Olivet Discourse is what the Olivet Discourse is not talking about, and that's the rapture of the church. So sometime after the rapture of the church, the next prophetical event on God's timetable is the rapture. And it's imminent, and it could come at any moment, okay? The only prophecy that needs to be fulfilled is the trumpet blast and the shout of the archangel. And the Lord will burst through the skies, and if you and I are alive at that time, we'll be transported in the air to meet him. We'll ever be with the Lord. Those who have died already in the Lord, you know, their new bodies will burst out of the ground and they'll meet the Lord also in the air. This is what we're awaiting. And the only, again, I guess you could say the only prophecy that has to be fulfilled is the trumpet. But that could be any time. So that's not what we're talking about. But sometime after that, the events of chapter 14, what we've already looked at, begin to take place. All of these catastrophes, the coming of the Antichrist, and the second half of the tribulation, the message we looked at last week, when the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stands in the holy place. So, you know, when the Antichrist lets the whole world know that he is God, What does Jesus say? Run. Run. Because it's going to be bad. And so immediately after the tribulation, the Lord will appear in great power and glory. I know I had you open up to Mark, but just for one quick second, go back to Matthew 24. This is the same discourse, but it's just Matthew's take on it. And Matthew tells us something very interesting in Matthew 24, verse 29. What's the first word in verse 29? Immediately. Immediately after what? The tribulation. Okay? So immediately after the tribulation of those days. And the tribulation, again, is everything that we've looked at so far in our text. Immediately after the tribulation, Jesus is coming in power and great glory to set up his kingdom. And this is why we believe here, you know, as Christians who approach the scripture with a big word I'm going to use, but a dispensational hermeneutic. What does that mean? You know, we look at the Bible, dispensational hermeneutic. Hermeneutic is the science of studying the Bible. That's what that big fancy word means. How we study the Bible, how we approach the Bible, how we interpret the Bible. Well, we look at it from a dispensational perspective. And dispensational, the most important thing, I think, in approaching the scripture, we interpret it literally. Okay? Literally. We believe the Bible literally. Are there figures of speech in the Bible? Are there, you know, allegories and things like that? Sure. You know, but we use figures of speech when we talk all the time, don't we? You know, and, you know, I caught a fish this big, you know, and it was only this big. But, you know, well, that's stretching the truth. That's not, but figure of speech. But you know what I'm saying. And so that's the case. So as Christians who approach the scriptures with a dispensational hermeneutic, we believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church and the premillennial return of Christ. And why is that important? I just said something here a few moments ago. The world is not getting any better, right? We see injustices all around the world. What's going on in Israel today? You know, Israel is being blamed for what's going on in their country. Okay? Now I realize the Palestinian people are hurting also. But a lot of their hurt is coming from their own leaders. And it's not my intention here to get political. But what is going on in the world today, we don't see things getting better. We see things getting worse. The UN has done nothing to help the nations unite. United Nations, right? It's done nothing. We are on the verge of World War III. I'm not trying to scare you, okay? But the world isn't getting any better. And the only way it will get better is when this day happens. When Jesus bursts through the clouds, comes back to Jerusalem, sets foot once again on planet Earth, on the Mount of Olives, and marches into the temple and sets up his kingdom. He will right all wrong. Okay? The world, what's happening? It's falling apart. So, let's look at this. Look at verse 24 back in Mark 13. And look at verse 24, and I'm going to read verses 24 and 25, Mark 13. But in those days, after the tribulation, okay, so we do see that Mark tells us it's after the tribulation. Matthew adds one word. What does he add? Immediately after, okay. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. So in those days, what days? The days of tribulation, as mentioned in verses 5 to 23. After the tribulation, there's going to be signs in heaven. And Jesus is telling us here that the stars of the heaven shall fall, the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, the moon shall not give her light, the sun shall be darkened. Look what it says in Isaiah 13. turn back to Isaiah, Old Testament prophet, Isaiah 13, verse 6. Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 13, verse 6, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven, the constellations thereof, shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Terrible days are coming, but terrible days are coming because of the sin and the iniquity of men. And who is going to right the wrongs? God. Okay? Not us, not the church, not the United Nations. But God is going to right the wrong. God is going to bring peace on earth, goodwill to men. God is going to set up a kingdom, according to Daniel, that shall never fail, that shall never cease. And it says, so notice back in Mark, so all these phenomenon going on in the heavens. I mean, can you imagine that? You know, the moon and the sun not giving light, you know, and you know, people, how is this going to happen? I don't know exactly how it's going to happen other than what it tells us, but God's the creator of all this, so he can do this, correct? And you know, and it's going to happen. It's going to be, you know, God is just shaking his universe. And look at verse 26 and 27. "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of the heaven." So as this is going on, the tribulation has ended, and all of a sudden the heavens begin to shake, and coming, bursting on the scene will be the Lord Jesus and his angels. And he'll be coming. And notice, they shall see the Son of Man. That's a significant title, because the Son of Man is a messianic title, right? Who is Jesus? Is he the Son of God? Is he deity? Yes, but he is also the Son of Man. He is also not only Israel's Messiah, he is the world's Messiah. And he's coming in the clouds. Is that significant? It is, okay? It's significant because look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Jesus has, to bring you up to speed in the context of Acts chapter 1, Jesus has died for our sin. He was buried for 3 days. He rose again. And for the next 40 days, he appeared to, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to over 500 people, right? So it's proven that Jesus rose from the dead. And then Acts chapter 1, this is the day of ascension, the day when he goes back to heaven. Look what Acts chapter 1, verse 9 says. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up," and what's the next two words? "A cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So here are the disciples. They're with Jesus. They get to witness his ascension back into heaven. And he ascends on a cloud. And may I say that that cloud is the Shekinah glory of God. That is a cloud and in the day and a fiery pillar at night. And he ascends back to heaven from whence he came. And here are the disciples. I could just see them looking. Because it said they're looking steadfastly. Where is he? There he is. I get it, you know, and maybe John, whose eyes are better. There he is. And they're all looking up. And suddenly an angel comes and says, "Why are you looking up into heaven? Jesus is coming again." So from that point on, the last days started. And Jesus is coming again. But how is he coming again? In power and glory, but he's coming back with the cloud, with the clouds. And where's he going to come? I'm glad you asked. Look at Zechariah. Go to the end of your Bible. Go to the end of your Old Testament, and you'll see Malachi. And right before Malachi is Zechariah. And go to chapter 14 and look at verse 4. Now, I didn't read this when we were in Acts, but the disciples are with Jesus on the Mount of Olives when he leaves. And just as he left, where is he coming back? Look at Zechariah 14:4, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall he remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." So the Mount of Olives, he left from the Mount of Olives. He's going to come again, and his feet will return to the Mount of Olives. And Sandy and I and Joanna have been to Jerusalem, and maybe some of you have also, and you've stood on the Mount of Olives, and you've looked across the valley, which goes this way, okay? Here you're standing, here's Jerusalem, the valley goes this way, and the eastern gate is there where the Messiah is going to walk through. Just on the other end of the eastern gate will be the temple where Jesus will walk into. And he says when he, and right now the eastern gate is cemented closed. You can see it, the outline of it. Who cemented it closed? The Muslims did, because they were afraid the Messiah would come and walk through. But he's going to cause an earthquake. The valley goes this way. He's going to cause an earthquake to split the valley this way. It's going to split the gates wide open, and Jesus is going to walk through. Amen. Jesus is coming again to take up residence in the temple. He's coming back to the same place he left. Okay? Maybe there's a portal to heaven there. I don't know. For all you, I don't know what kind of theorist you'd be, but, you know, maybe there's some kind of black hole there. I don't know. But anyway, he's God. He can come and go as he pleases, but he's going to come there. And Jesus is going to come, as we're told in Mark, with great power and glory. Great power and glory. Why this is not the rapture of the church is because we're going to meet the Lord where? In the air. Okay? We're going to meet the Lord in the air. He's taking us up. But after that, when he comes a second time, he's going to actually come to planet Earth. He's coming with great power and glory. Look at Revelation 19, almost the end of your Bible. Revelation 19. Here is the event of that day. John gives us great detail in Revelation 19, verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Friends, just for your little extra information, that's you and me. Okay? We're in white linen, and we're clothed in this white linen, the righteousness of the saints, white and clean. And we're coming back with the Lord. Amen? Now, I don't know if all dogs go to heaven, but we know there's horses in heaven, okay, because we're coming back on them, okay? And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and of flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And so this goes on to describe for us the battle of Armageddon. What is happening at the end of the tribulation? We're beginning to see pictures of this, right? But all of the world, including the United States, will come against Israel and will come and seek to destroy them, led by the Antichrist. They are coming. Israel's back is against the wall, so to speak. They have nowhere to turn. The whole world is turned on them. They are going to die. And at that time, the heavens shake. The sun doesn't give its light. The moon, the constellations fall. And here comes King Jesus to save Israel and to destroy the Antichrist and all his armies. Why? To punish the world for their sin, to punish Israel for their disobedience, and to bring salvation to Israel. We get a picture of this when Israel's back is up against the Red Sea, right? Here comes Egypt, all its, you know, all of its army, all of its chariots, Pharaoh, and God splits the sea and makes a way for them to escape and redeems them. And here's Israel with his back up against the wall again, and here comes Jesus to save him. And he comes with the armies that are in heaven, and he also comes with his angels. And Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, that Michael will come. Michael, the archangel, will come and will rescue Israel. Think about that day. What a day that's going to be. We're going to be part of that day because we are the bride of Christ, and we're coming with our King, who is the Lord Jesus. And we're coming, and we're going to rule and reign with him, which is what John tells us. So this is the glorious second coming. So Jesus goes on teaching about this, and he teaches them a parable, verses 28 to verse 31. Now he says, Now learn, verse 28, a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. Now again, a review. What is a parable? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's an earthly story that teaches us some eternal truth. And the fig tree. Okay, I don't know if you like figs. I love figs. Okay, I love fig Newtons. I love figs. But anyway, fig trees, very popular in the Middle East and in Israel. And Jesus is saying, look, we're at the opposite end of the year right now. We're at fall, right? All the leaves are falling off. But come springtime, what happens? Buds come on the tree, right? And then those buds, you know, they just open up. So Jesus is saying, you know that when the fig tree begins to blossom, ooh, getting close to summer. Summer's coming, right? So Jesus said, just like that, let's apply this parable to what Jesus is going to say. Just as there are signs that summer is coming, there's signs that I am coming. Verse 29. So in like manner, when ye see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. So just as the fig tree begins to blossom, you know that summer is near. And when you see the events that Jesus describes in verses 5 to 23, know that my second coming is near. And the generation that sees these signs in verses 5 to 23 will be the generation that sees his second coming. That generation will not pass. Okay? That generation will not pass. Those people who see these signs will see my second coming. This is eternal truth. Look at verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What is Jesus saying here? That this is truth. Who's speaking these words? Jesus, right? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 talks about the grass withering and fading away, but the word of the Lord, what? Never fades away. So Jesus said, and he's warning the people of Israel that he's coming back. And here's going to be the signs of my second coming. Therefore, what is very important, therefore, watch. Look at verse 32 to 37. And look at verse 32, and do not forget this. Do not forget this. Verse 32, no man knows the day or the hour. But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Who's the only person who knows when God will, God the Father will tell Jesus the Son, Son, mount up, it's time. He's the only one who knows that. The Son doesn't even know. So let's not be foolish and try to set dates for when the Lord is coming back. Are there signs leading up to it? Yes. Are there signs leading up to, you know, get us aware that it's coming? Yes. So what do we do? What should we do? In the meantime, I'm glad you asked. Verse 33 to 36. I want you to listen to for the word watch, and I want you to count how many times the word watch is mentioned, and repeat that after I read these verses. But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, therefore, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, all watch. Okay, how many times have we mentioned the word watch? Four times. Very good. Okay? And that's significant. But first off, notice Jesus says, take heed. What does this word take heed mean? This word means beware. Be on guard. Think of guard duty, right? Be on guard. And you know, what are you watching for? Well, it depends what, you know, where you are, but you're guarding. Be alert, be aware. Watch. And this word watch means to be sleepless. It means to be awake. It means to be vigilant. It means pay attention. Okay? You ever have your father go, pay attention? I've had him say that many times to me, or maybe the teacher to the class. Pay attention. It's kind of what Jesus is saying here. Pay attention. And watch is mentioned four times, and that is significant, because in verse 35, in biblical times, there were four watches in the night, called even, midnight, cock crowing, and morning. And they would set a watch, and you would watch for a certain amount of time. And there was somebody always watching. And so what do we do in the meantime? He gives an illustration of Jesus being like a man who takes a journey to a far country, right? Jesus came, he accomplished his first coming, accomplished his mission, dying for our sins, rising again, conquering death, coming to save us. And then he put us in charge of his house. And he's taking a journey. But one day he's coming back. So here's what we shouldn't do. Master's away. Let's have a party. Right? How many of you were teenagers when mom and dad went away? Party time, you know. And that's not what we're to do. We're to work. We're to watch. Be servants and porters. Servant was a slave. What did a servant do? Served, right? Porter. What is a porter? A porter is a gatekeeper. A porter is a watcher, okay? In John chapter 10, he talks about the porter at the gate, right? Lets the sheep in and out. Don't be caught sleeping. Stay awake. Stay watching. Stay serving. So friends, in the light of the Lord's second coming, and even more important for us, the church, in light of the rapture which may come at any moment, what are we to do? Look at verse 37. And what I say unto you, you disciples, you Jewish people, I say unto who? All. Every one of us. What are we to be doing? Watching. An admonition for all. Watch. Be alert and eagerly awaiting. Now the word watch, in closing here, let's give a little bit of a Greek lesson, okay? The word watch in the Greek is a present imperative verb. What does that mean? Well, first off, it's present. It's in the present tense. Not in the past tense, not in the future tense. It's in the present tense. When is present? Now. So present means always. So first off, present tense. Always. How often should I be watching?
Always.
Always. Okay? But it's an imperative. What is an imperative? It's a command. Okay? So the command by Jesus is to always be watching. Always be alert. And it means keep on watching. And also, with the continual mention of watch four times, there's a building intensity, right? Watch. Pay attention to what's going on in the world around you. Friends, two things. I think these are extremely, yes, challenging days to live in. But these are extremely exciting days to be living in, because I believe, I'm not a date setter, I'm not going to name a date, but I can say this with all confidence, we are closer to the Lord's return than we have ever been, right? And you know, all the things that have happened in Israel, them becoming a nation in 1948, and how God has miraculously preserved them even to this hour, and now we see the tide of the world shifting, right, and going against them, people denying the Holocaust, and you know, people saying that Israel needs to. I mean, can you imagine your country's charter? The Palestinians' charter states in their charter the destruction of the nation and people of Israel. Well, you say, "Oh, that's just a rogue nation." Okay, it is, but more of that is building. Iran. Lebanon to the north, you know, and people in our own halls of government, people on college campuses, and we are seeing the birth pains, okay? So I believe that we need to watch. Watch, watch, watch. Serve. Keep on serving. Let me close. I want you to turn to Daniel 7. Daniel is a wonderful book. What book did Jesus draw our attention to in the midst of the Olivet Discourse? Daniel, right? When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. Daniel is the key to unlock the prophetic future. And so Daniel, of course, there's Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember the image, the head of gold and the arms and chest of silver and the legs of bronze and the feet of clay, and representing the four kingdoms of Babylon and Medes and Persians and the Greeks and finally the Romans. And during that time of the ten toes, a rock cut without hands will come and hit the image in its feet and grind that whole image to powder. It'll be blown away, and that rock becomes a great mountain. The king is coming, right? But look at Daniel 7, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair is head like the pure wool. His throne was like fiery flame, and his wheels is burning fire. So Jesus is coming back as a judge, but a righteous judge. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and judgment was set, and the books were opened. Judgment. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. It's the end of the Antichrist. As concerning the rest of the beasts that had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, there's that messianic, came with what? The clouds of heaven. And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Many people have wanted to rule the world. They've come and gone. But there's coming a day when Jesus, the Messiah, will come and rule the world. What Adam lost, who was the king of the world when he was created? Adam. Okay? Don't let anybody tell you differently. You know, the evolutionists and whatnot, we're just an animal. You know, we're just another animal. No. We are the crown of God's creation. He created the world for us. But Adam lost that dominion. And Paul calls Christ the second Adam. And what Adam lost because he sinned when the devil tempted him, Jesus will gain. And he'll gain worldwide rule. And there will be righteousness throughout all the earth. And that's a topic for another message. But there'll be a millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And what a day that will be. But the king is coming. Okay? So what does that mean for you and me today? Members of his church, people who are the bride of Christ. Well, prior to all these things, he's coming back for us. So when these signs come, people should really be watching for Jesus' coming. We of the church should be watching and working even now, because we don't know when the Lord's coming back for us. Because we're not appointed unto judgment. He's going to take us out of that judgment. He's going to take us home to be with him. The marriage supper of the Lamb will take place. And what a day that will be. That tribulation that we saw described in verses 5 to 24, we're not going to be a part of that. Praise God. We're not appointed unto wrath. So what should we be doing? Watching, serving. Wake up every day. Lord, this could be the day. And with that mindset, go into your day. Then you won't be embarrassed when he comes, right? Help me to serve you today. Help me to serve you today. Father, help us today to love you, to serve you, and to be watching. And Lord, to be working and to be ministering. And maybe today is the day the clouds will burst and we'll meet you in the air. But we know, Lord, all of the world and all of the events of the earth today are moving toward this one event when Jesus will come and burst through this clouds. And he'll come again to planet Earth, and he'll land at the Mount of Olives, and he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. And what a day that will be! For then all the world will be saved. All Israel will be saved. And we will be here with you because you're coming to take us so that we'll ever be with the Lord. So bless these words, bless this time, and help us to understand these great truths. In Jesus' name, amen.